Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Remember Your Gifts.
We continue our study of the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. Let's listen together to this, the word of our Lord. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? He answered, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. This is the word of our Lord.
We continue reading in verse 27 here. As he talked with them, he went in and found that many had assembled. And this is Peter. And he said to them, You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house, when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you once again for your living presence in our lives. We ask you, Lord, that this time that we share together we'd be blessed by you. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our very bodies to you to receive the word of God. Pray that any distractions in our lives or in our thoughts right now would cease. And God, that we would hear your words fresh and new for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Growing up, there was a theme park around my house, and every summer, my parents would buy me a season pass so that I could go as often as I wanted to. And my friend Phil and I, we went almost every single day to ride roller coasters or just to get soaked in the water fountains. Now, there were some rides that were off limits to me because of height. Imagine that. And it drove me crazy because these rides were the reasons that I had asked for the season pass to begin with. My friend Phil, though, was much taller than me, and so height was never an issue for him. And he did not mind leaving me behind and riding these roller coasters. And as 13 years old, this was the height of injustice. This was the height of exclusion that I had ever felt in my life, having to watch my friend enjoy the roller coasters and then tell me how amazing they were. Now, this rule was there for a purpose. I get it. Velocity, G-force, a 13-year-old kid flying out of a seat, you know, physics. But it made me so mad because I missed the requirement by less than an inch. Less than an inch. Now, this is a very simple example to explain a larger theological issue that we're going to be looking at our text this morning. What requirements need to be met for God to welcome us? As Christians, we would say that God welcomes everyone. Come as you are. And this is true. But what real world or real life application is there for such a bold statement? To understand this issue, I believe we need to dig back and understand what happened to Cornelius and Peter from our gospel story. You know, throughout the Roman expansion, certain geographical areas became important for a variety of reasons, trade, war, even politics. And Caesarea was a very vital port in the first century, particularly because Rome needed to keep the Middle East as peaceful as possible so that grain that came by in that region through Egypt could be exported specifically out of Caesarea. Cornelius was a man who lived there. He was a centurion, which is a middle-ranking military officer, which means that he had about 100 men under him. Luke tells us, though, that Cornelius was a devout man, a man of prayer, and he also gave freely to the poor. He was a seeker of God, and it says in our story that God remembered his gifts, but also his piety. We need to keep in mind, though, that Cornelius' devotion to the God of Israel was a reaction to what he observed in the religions of his fathers. For many reasons, the Greek gods and goddesses did not resonate with Cornelius, and he found them to be untruthful. Instead, he had a very deep respect for the Jewish faith and its traditions. And his devotion to God eventually won him the respect of the Jewish people in his very city and town. But there's one thing missing in the story that we need to understand in order to make sense of what all is going on here. Cornelius had never taken the steps to become a Jew. And you might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with anything? Cornelius would need to become a Jew in order to be considered a full member of Israel's God and people. You might say that Cornelius needed just that extra inch to make it. But as it was, Cornelius, who loved Israel's God, also stood outside of the family and also outside of the covering. So when God sends him a vision to send Peter to come to his home to hear a message, something fresh, something new, you can imagine his excitement as one who has stood as an outsider on the outside of the periphery of this whole faith, this whole movement, and is considered worthy to hear God himself speak and want to tell him something. Now, where do these rules or this process or these exclusions come from? Were these created by the rabbis of the time, or were they just kind of created out of prejudice and hatred? No. These rules, these exclusions, these limits were created by God. Luke highlights this by focusing on Peter's vision of food prohibitions, which encapsulates this larger framework of the Old Testament. You know, the Jews were asked not to eat certain foods, and it had nothing to do really with dietary laws or nutritional benefits, you might say. These were outside markers that would serve those around them to know that they were different. These prohibitions were a way for God to say, this group of people have been set apart for me. So they live in a certain way. They have an alternative lifestyle that is very different from what you see around you. But they also dress a certain way. They also eat certain foods because they are also a separate people from the world. And this was very common in ancient religions. This was how ancient religions defined themselves, was by what they did not do or what they allowed. But God, in his wisdom, had created these rules to show all of humanity that not only is there a way to be a faithful, devout person to God, holy, by withholding, by prohibiting, by limiting one's appetites, you might say, not only physical but carnal, but also that there is a way to live life so that you're not influenced by the rest of the world around you, by Rome, Assyria, or Babylon. But Jesus had done something fundamentally different with Judaism. Jesus had fulfilled the promises of the prophets that the Gentiles as well as Jews could be welcome into God's family on the same terms with them. But Peter and the church still needed time to catch up to what this meant. And so God gives to Peter a vision. Now, this morning, and I encourage you actually at home or here to read the whole chapter. It is so dense that there is no way I could have read it all this morning. But it's important to read it just because it helps you understand the train of thought and the argument. So I'll just recap a few things for us. In the first part that John read for us, we read that Cornelius receives a vision to send for Peter. In the part that we didn't read this morning, Peter is praying. He receives a vision. A blanket falls down, and on it is every type of animal that the Jews would consider unclean. And God tells Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, there's no way, God. I've never eaten these foods. These foods they're unclean. If I eat these things, I will lose any type of identity that I have, not only as a Jew, but as a follower of God. There was a lot at stake with Peter eating these things in his vision. And then God makes a very radical and profound statement. He says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Peter is perplexed by this vision. He ponders its meaning and its significance. But interesting enough, in that very same passage, God is already doing something radical in Peter's life. At the same time, the men that Cornelius had sent for arrive where Peter is at, and they say, Peter, you've been invited to come to Cornelius' house. Now, Peter, a very devout Jew, a follower of Jesus Christ, would have said and should have said, just out of deep respect for his faith, out of deep respect for Jesus, out of deep respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and Rachel, he should have said no. But God is already doing something, and he says, go. Do not question this. Do not think about it, but go. And so Peter, in a way, is able to transcend, turn back. You might even say, let go of some things in his life. There's a story of C.S. Lewis that I've always found fascinating because it highlights a very universal problem. And the story is told that when C.S. Lewis was about 6 or 7 years old, one day he announced to his father, he says, Daddy, I have a prejudice against the French. And his father asked him quite unreasonably, why? And C.S. Lewis responds, if I knew that, I wouldn't be prejudiced. And he was quite right, of course. The point about a prejudice is that you have it when you prejudge a case, when you've made up your mind before you know the facts. When God had set up all of these regulations and these prohibitions, they had been set up to help people to identify the Jewish people as a people set apart for God, separate from the world. But over time, These became reasons to hold prejudice against Gentiles and the Gentiles against the Jews. It was fascinating. I was digging through some Old Testament rabbinical laws from the first century, which, by the way, is not fascinating reading, just so you know. And one of the understandings, it was quite interesting, was one of the reasons why Jews were told not to go into the home of a Gentile. Now, this is probably a more radical view, I would say, but it's still interesting that it existed, was that Gentiles performed abortions in their homes and they hid the bodies under the floor. And so a Jew should definitely not go inside that house. But you also read in literature from this time era of how Greeks and the Romans thought of the Jews. And there's always been two kind of stereotypes that Jews had during the first century. The first is that they were snobs. They carried themselves in such a way with their limits, with their rules, with everything, that people just thought they were very snobby, uppity-up people. But then also, they thought that they were very weird. These were people that would not eat some of the meat that was so common to everyday life, that people just thought, this is just odd, and these people are obviously weird and possibly dangerous. What we notice, and you'll see this in the New Testament in particular, and the church is starting to struggle with this right now in Acts, is that these man-made barriers have been built that have now caused a wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this was not at all what God intended, not whatsoever. But it shows us an important lesson as well, how the heart of humanity, the heart of a man, the heart of a woman, can corrupt the very good things of God and turn them into something vile. What we see in the gospel lesson here is that Jesus has been able to, in his life and ministry, to overcome this barrier already. You see this when Jesus ventures off into Samaria. You see this when Jesus ministers to a Roman soldier in his household. You see that Jesus, in his very life, has already begun to break these barriers. But the church still has not gotten this message. So what happens? How does God get across this message to people that all are welcomed? You don't have to become a Jew anymore. Let's go back to our story. It says that the next day, Peter arrived at Cornelius' home, and he finds his family, his friends, they're very eager to hear what is this message that God has for us. And it's remarkable, you may not notice this in the text, but it says that Cornelius bowed down before Peter. And you and I might think to ourselves, oh wow, what a sign of respect. But in reality, he bows down to him because he knows that as an outsider of the faith, even though he loves the God of Israel, he is still an outsider and is not worthy to be considered a true child of God. Peter wisely says, get up, I'm just a human being. As all of this is happening, Peter then realizes what all of this thing about food meant and why he could get up and eat it. We read this text and a lot of people say, oh, this is a text about dietary laws that are now broken and Jews can now eat whatever they want. And there's been jokes made throughout the centuries about that. But really what Peter says is, what God has made, do not consider profane. God made the Gentiles. He loved them. He made them with the same amount of care and compassion that he made his own people. And they were not profane whatsoever. Peter all of a sudden recognizes the radical message of the gospel. All can come and all can be welcomed. Now, you might think to yourself, well, what's so radical about that? We live in the 21st century. If you are of my generation, you have probably grown up in an environment of tolerance. We were taught, I think, from very, very young to accept, tolerate, not question anybody's lifestyle, choices, whatever it might be. But what's interesting, though, about that, though, is what that means for the church. There are many churches that will say, we welcome all. And in reality, many churches do welcome all. That's not a lie. That's not a fault. But I've observed over the course of my life that we can also build barriers among one another. We welcome all, but where do you work? We welcome all, but what is that thing that just doesn't make you like us in some way or the other? And I think when God looks at us as a church, and I'm not talking just about TAB, but the church in general, and he finds that there are seekers of God who stand outside of the doors of this community, not the building, but the community of faith, and cannot be welcomed in for whatever reason that might be, I think it grieves the very work that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that we welcome all, there's a process that we all go through. That's repentance, forgiveness, baptism, and receiving the Spirit. It's not just an open blanket tolerance. There is a step, there is a process that all of us go through to be a part of the family of Jesus Christ. But I wonder, though, with myself particularly, where has that radical message of welcome been compromised by my own prejudices? And this leads me to what the significance of this message is. The ways that Peter could overcome his own prejudices against the Gentiles, and I think this is a very good lesson for us. God had to teach him. God had to reveal to him these truths. And it was uncomfortable. It caused a lot of confusion. So God sends to him this vision about food. I think if God was to speak to me, he would also use food. But he uses this example to show him, to teach him, to educate him. What you consider unclean is not unclean, so don't profane it. And the second thing that Peter and God invites him to is to experience the life of the other. Peter goes into Cornelius's home, and he discovers people that are ready and willing to listen to the message of the gospel. I know we live in this time, our country is under great stress right now, issues of race relations. Everything you can think of right now, 2020 has been the most interesting year of my life. I have prayed and I have asked God, what is it that we learn in this year, Lord? I don't want to complain about it. That's the default mode of humanity. But if I believe that God is the Lord of time, nothing catches him by surprise, then I think there is a work that God might be doing in the Church of the United States, of unmasking our own idolatries, our own hypocrisies, but more than anything, reminding us again of the radical message of welcoming one another. And then also reminding us, are we welcoming people in our jobs, in the social groups that we're a part of? Because here's the kicker, folks. Without your heart of welcome, the gospel message does not come across. It actually stops. We would not be here today, most of us, I believe, if God had not opened the door so that Gentiles could come in freely. And I wonder how many more people are waiting to come into the doors of our church freely as well.